Okay, we'll pause for a moment of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our study, and it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and instruct us as we move forward in this chapter. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We got into James 1:19. It's our next verse to study, and it is the next paragraph. It reads this way in the New American Standard, "This you know." That is imperative mood number 10, my beloved brethren. Everyone must be, that's imperative mood number 11, must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Just a few points to read us back into this verse and note where we've gone so far. The subject addresses the responsibility of believers in the assembly of the local church. And we noted how this was established in the opening verses of the epistles as each of these congregations are being alerted to the fact that this is divine viewpoint coming in on an epistle, and it's addressing either members of the church or the pastor of the church. And so James 1:19 begins with the perfect active imperative of the verb oida that says, "Know this," is the way it's translated. The perfect tense is a definite perfect and therefore a present meaning. And this stresses the continuance of results through present time. And so it should be translated, "Keep on knowing this." That's oida, and we'll see that again in a moment. In fact, the purpose of this is rather a detailed evaluation. Know this is an imperative. It's the one that leads off the verse. And therefore, what follows are also imperatives. You're to know it, and there are three things to know. And so it really winds up being four imperative moods, but really only two, because it's a compound there toward the end, as we'll note. So everyone must be, that's anthropos, that's the word for man, or everyone in the case here. And therefore, factor one is quick to hear. We noted that on Sunday. Quick is the adjective takous. Its root meaning has to do with concepts of quick, swift, or nimble. And in this context, it means to be ready or to be prompt. And so you must be prompt to hear or ready to hear. So as the member of the congregation comes in and settles in, as we've done right now, then there needs to be a mental attitude of concentration, and therefore the mental attitude of wanting to hear and concentrate. That's the idea here. And so the act of hearing is indicated by the aorist active infinitive of the verb akouo, to learn by hearing, to understand, or to comprehend. And the best translation is everyone must be ready to learn and comprehend. We have one of our diagrams with which you're very, very familiar, but the only place to really understand the teaching of the Word of God is to be inside the bubble. That's temporal fellowship. And we make the habit of allowing everyone who attends, and even Doritos, of course, to be inside the bubble through confession alone to God alone. And so while inside the bubble, the Holy Spirit is really the teacher. You understand that from this diagram here. I believe it's here, grace apparatus for perception. The Holy Spirit is going to teach what is communicated by the pastor. So he is the communicator. And then as things are made clear in the human spirit, it's transferred down to the soul, and where you have the opportunity to believe it or not. This diagram is designed to give the step-by-step process by which a person either believes in Christ for salvation or not. And therefore, this is why it's structured in this way. Negative volition is short-term memory. The person says, "No, I don't believe that," and they move on. The application for the believer here is that information comes in, and under common grace, you're allowed to understand what the information that has been communicated means. You understand it in an academic way. And then you have to draw from the inventory of ideas you presently have, compare what you know with what you've just heard, and therefore this meshes up with what you know and understand, and you're able to say, yes, I get it, I believe that, and it becomes a part of your thought process. That's where the Holy Spirit transfers it over to the cardia, and that's where we have cognizance of divine thought. Now, we'll go through that process in this study. It may be tonight, but certainly by tomorrow evening. And so as you look at these diagrams, you're reminded that as you sit and concentrate in a congregation, you are zeroing in on what is communicated, but the Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher. That's what rebound was for. And so the aorist tense of akouo means to hear. It refers to the period of time the believer is present in the assembly. The challenge in our church presents the ability to be ready to isolate distractions and to listen and to concentrate. And so, therefore, we have good academic discipline in our church. Very rarely in 32 years have had anyone disrupt our studies here. I think we've been very fortunate in that we've had excellent behavior patterns in the congregation over the years, and quite a number of people have been through this church and out of it. They've moved away, they've died, and a number of things have caused them to leave and go to another community and what have you, many of whom have become Doritos. But the point I'm making is interesting to me that over 32 years, there have been very few interruptions by members of the congregation. And by members of the congregation, I mean whoever happens to be in church at that particular hour. I do remember that way back in the day, it must have been in the 1990s, some lady got very upset with something I said, and she just got up and stomped out. It's back when we were in the gymnasium. And, of course, the gymnasium it doesn't have good acoustics. And so she had on a pair of shoes that must have been made out of lumber, and she marches across that gymnasium floor, down the hall, and out into the parking lot. So I just had to wait until her march was over so we could continue without the clomp, clomp, clomping. So, well, that was that. We were entertained by that because I don't really know what I said. It was something that really irritated her to the point where she had an announcement to make and then left. Well, when the believer responds positively to the pastor's message, that information is transferred to the soul's cardia, where it is retained as epinosis. That means you're locked in on divine thought. The Holy Spirit's put it there. It's in the cardia. It's in the stream of consciousness. You're able to recall that information when incidences, circumstances occur. You relate to the information you know that applies to that issue. And then you call that out. The Holy Spirit guides you in your application, which can be thought, decision, or action. So many things are resolved silently in the soul. You're applying doctrine. Nobody may even know that, but you're resolving an issue you confront, and you do it silently. There are some circumstances that require something to be said, and therefore you need to choose the right words, and their action sometimes is required. But that varies with the individual. There are many circumstances that occur every day where you are therefore under the responsibility before the Lord to make these decisions based on doctrine. Now, the second issue that must be addressed is control of the tongue. The phrase begins with the adjective bradus. It means slow, and what you should be slow to do is speak, and that's the aorist active infinitive of the verb laleo, to speak. So you be slow to speak. So here we are in a congregation, and it says to be slow to speak. So the question, can you control your tongue? The underlying principle here is this. If you do not have the direct supervisory or parental authority over another person, then your verbal analysis only takes the discipline off your object and turns it back to you. And there is a statement by our Lord that outlines this, and it doesn't have a good end to it. He says in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, this is the one of the famous speeches. In fact, it is the very first one. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in Matthew 7, 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Okay. Now, that's a strong statement. It's short and to the point. But I'm afraid that a lot of people don't take it seriously and sit down and concentrate on what the Lord is saying here. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Well, therefore, the implication is you're judging another person. Now, you may be right, about what you're saying about the person, but you don't have the responsibility to do that. If it's your child, you do. If you're an authority over an individual, then you have the authority to judge them in a corrective way. This is not going to be permitted here because. And so that is called leadership. But that's not the context here. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Now listen to verse 2. It gets worse. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. Well, the question arises, by whom? By God, because he knows all things, and he knows that you've been judging, even though it's mental attitude. So nevertheless, you will be judged. Now listen to this. This is where he just tightens the screws. And by your standard of measure, in other words, the process by which you judge the person, by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you. Whammo. You know, have you ever, like, pushed a door and it slammed back on you? Well, that's what happens here. Therefore, we have a principle that emerges. You cannot talk while at the same time learn. And so you can't drift off mentally and learn. The idea is to both keep quiet and concentrate. So there are many applications here, and therefore this one here has to do with not talking. So we should not talk in Bible class except the pastor speaking. It's only an hour, so you can keep your mouth shut for that long. I do know that we'll get to some principles here, and we'll note that there can be a situation where the pastor will communicate an idea, a thought, a concept, and the person that hears it doesn't agree with it. And that's okay. It matters to me, but if you don't agree with me, I don't care. But if it's the Word of God, you've got a problem with that. So you might check back with Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2 on that one. Nevertheless, when you hear something that deviates away from your standards, then you are going to possibly get angry. And this mental attitude anger, and we see how that pops up in the next phrase. And so anyway, we have a principle here that you ought not to be talking. Now, the issue is that a lot of people can talk silently in their own soul, have absolute conversations going on. Like, I am going to tell him my what for when the last amen is said here today. Or this is not what Pastor Jones had to say to me when I was a little boy at age 9. And on the analysis can go. And this guy is having all kinds of conversations and making statements in the privacy of his own soul, yet he's talking. He's talking silently. And this is the concept in this particular standard. If you decide to talk, at the same time you can't learn. So you can't drift off mentally and learn, and the idea is to both keep quiet and concentrate. Now this allows the Holy Spirit to process what is being taught through the human spirit and into the soul for your consideration. So that's what the teaching ministry is about. Consider what is being taught. And it is a process in order to accomplish this. The process means you take in the information objectively. It may be something with which you're not familiar. You may have a lot of doctrine, but this particular area of theology is something new to you. And so the pastor will say something that maybe you're not familiar with and don't know exactly how that fits over in the cardia. And you don't know if you have enough information to transfer it over there. You can say, I believe that, meaning to the Holy Spirit, but not really understanding it. So the Holy Spirit has not made it clear to you because you don't have the inventory to analyze what's been taught. I remember the colonel used to say, if you don't understand something that I've said, that's okay. You'll get it later. It's like eating fish and having a bone occur in your mouth, and you very deftly reach up, remove the bone, and put it on the edge of your plate and don't make a big deal about it. You'll hear that later, and you'll have a larger inventory at that time, and then it will make sense, and you can transfer it over. So let's take a look at some terms and some concepts having to do with taking in information, analyzing it, and then deciding what to do with it. There is the idea of consideration. It refers to continuous and careful thought. So an idea can be communicated by the pastor, and you have to give it some consideration. This requires thinking. Now, a matter weighed or taken into account when formulating an opinion And this is an opinion obtained by reflection. Now, how do you reflect? Let's see if I can back up and get my... We're operating in the cardia now, but information is coming in over here that's new. What am I going to do with that? In order to analyze this, you've got to reach over here into epinosis. You've got to fire up some wheel tracks in your cerebral cortex, information that you now know that you can associate with incoming data that you're not quite clear on. Can you borrow from your inventory in order to understand the concept communicated? And if you can do that, if you can go over to the right side here to the cardia and draw some information over to a place where you have academic understanding, feed data into that, you might be able to say, I get it now. Things click, and you can move it over, and you've enlarged your inventory. If you can't get it, it means it's academic information. It's okay. If you can't make the transfer, it'll be taught later. And so that's something you can just not get to worry about. But that's the idea here about consideration. Now, the verb consider suggests giving thought in order to reach a suitable conclusion, opinion, or decision. The word study implies sustained, purposeful concentration and attention to details and even the minutiae of what has been taught. There's a lot of minutiae in studying Bible doctrine. There's some little details that are associated with the larger concepts and ideas that if you can get that little detail and understand it, it'll open up a window of understanding with regard to the overall subject. So the idea of concentration and consideration gives you the opportunity to analyze what's being taught, draw from what you already know, and possibly enlarge your inventory. This requires study. Now, I would say this, that as you sit in a congregation and are listening to the teaching of a certain area of Scripture, then the study is going to have to be rapid fire. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit can pull information up instantaneously and associate what you know with what you've just heard. And the study has already transpired. You have that in your inventory. Your concentration gives the details, and therefore you can concentrate on those and even get some nuances through minutiae. Now, I think a lot of the theology that we've studied have details within that are minor points, but taken as a whole, they're very necessary. Therefore, it is also advisable if you go through a Bible class and you didn't think you got all that was there, that's why we have so many electronic media that you can reference. So within 5 minutes or so after Bible class is over, it's on the web. So you can go there and really listen to the Bible class you just heard. It's certainly available the next day when you have more time, and so on it goes. So the process is so important to understand, and that every time you're in a Bible class, you're involved in that academic process. It starts out academically, and it moves to supernatural information. And it's a constant flow of data that you are able to capture and move over to long-term memory. And so the Holy Spirit is directing this entire operation. Therefore, the word contemplation comes into view. Contemplate stresses focusing one's thoughts on something, but does not imply coming to a conclusion or a decision. Now, this is a thought process. Therefore, you have to weigh what is heard. Weigh implies attempting to reach the truth or arrive at a decision by balancing conflicting claims or evidence. And the thing that I'm trying to communicate here by using these four words, consider, study, contemplate, and weigh, is that in the advance of spiritual growth, it is a process that takes an entire lifetime. And in a Bible class and in a Bible study, there may be things that are communicated that are not quite clear, that you need to go over again, or that you need to sit down and concentrate and therefore draw from what you know. It is especially important for those who are new to the study of Bible doctrine. They have to be willing to put up with not knowing much of what's being communicated. I get emails from Doritos, and they tell me that they've heard this, that, or the other thing said in one of our Bible classes. And then they pose the question, can you give me more information on this idea here? I don't know what you mean by that. Well, the best answer is go to the website, start listening to Bible studies there, and you'll pull all of this together. But there are certain studies out there that answer certain questions, and we call those specials. If you want to know about Jesus, we've got a whole section on Jesus, from his birth to his resurrection to his second advent to the millennial kingdom. Everything you need to know about Jesus is out there, and so you need to take the time to listen to it. And so I always try to be kind and send back something that might be helpful. But the only thing that's going to help is to get in the system and gut it out until your inventory of ideas enlarges enough to where every Bible class gives more information that relates to what you've already learned. Now, slow to speak means silence in the soul and muted from the lips while doctrine is being taught. Teaching is monologue. It's not an exchange. There may be a time, and it would be rare, where you might see something going on and require information. You can look around the room and see who's not getting it. And I don't really have to say anything. The expression does the trick. And I can go back and review that. It's extremely rare with this congregation, but nevertheless, it can happen. But 99 times out of 100, it's monologue. Now, the pastor can tell from facial expressions when a person is confused, enlightened, or disagreeable. Now, a pastor can respond to such indicators or not, but the important point is that the communication works best when the sheep are in the corral. That is when I do my best, is when there's a room full of people and I can sweep the room and see what's going on. And by that I mean this, I can tell who's getting it and who's not. I can tell who's confused and who has got a smile on the face like it's the first time they ever heard that, but it sure is good. And so you can play off of those things. I can go over something again when I see a person really is not getting it. Go back and rephrase it. That's my job. Do something, draw pictures on the board, whatever's necessary to help that individual get it while the other people are having it repeated for their benefit. So to speak while the Word of God is being communicated to the congregation is obviously disruptive. It is very disruptive for that to occur. When one does that, it's being very self-centered on the part of that individual. It displays a lack of concentration on what is being taught. And so they are more interested in having something to say out loud. That has occurred from time to time. And I just sort of glare at that for a few seconds and see if I can put a stop to it. But there have been rare occasions when I had to speak up and say, y'all shouldn't be doing that. Now, let's note 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. We urge you, fellow believers, to acknowledge those who labor among you and preside over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them more highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, that has to do with pastors. This is a church at Thessalonica, and this is Paul's first effort at that church. You remember there was a misunderstanding about something he taught in chapter 4, and he had to reboot and redo that over in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. But he's trying to establish the authority of the pastor. This is one of the things that becomes very important in the communication of doctrine, is there has to be an understanding by the congregation that there are selected people by the Holy Spirit who have the gift of communication, namely the pastor teacher, and that he has the authority to communicate the Word of God, where people who do not have that gift are not qualified to do so. So if a congregation is going to grow in grace, each member that decides to attend has to buy into the authority of the pastor. What is that authority? The authority has to do with his examination of the Word of God, developing a study based on whatever the subject happens to be at the moment, and then getting up in the pulpit and communicating to the congregation what he's learned from the Word. And therefore, the people who gather have to have confidence in the communicator in order to truly grow in grace. They can't be questioning the pastor in their mind. Remember that you be slow to talk. That's what's being discussed here. If you're slow to talk, you've got a conversation going on in your mind. This guy's a doofus. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's a hayseed and all the rest of it. That is not recognizing the authority of that particular communicator. That individual needs to quietly leave the building once the last amen is said and move on down the road and find someone with whom he can place his confidence. So that's what 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13 is talking about. We urge you, fellow believers, to acknowledge those who labor. Now, what is the labor? It's not manual labor. Is it, will you sit at the desk and grind it out for as long as it takes in order to get a message ready to the congregation and be confident you've done everything you can do to vet it from stem to stern? That's the labor. Now, Joe Henner will attest to the fact that if somebody wanted to know, where's Joe today, there is a geographic fix as to where I'm probably going to be. It's going to be in front of the computer down in the hole, and I'll be there till I get through and try to get through before the first pitch. Now, you labor down there among you, not those who labor among you and preside over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, my job is to admonish the congregation, but I do it up here. I admonish up here. I don't back you against the wall out in the hall there. I do it here. And you got to be humble enough to take it. And then in 13, and to esteem them most highly in love because of their work. Well, the work is to get the word of God to you. And that, honestly, that is quite the challenge, because a pastor does not want to get up in a pulpit and start teaching and not know what he is talking about. So this second verse here, verse 13, has to do with having appreciation for the effort put in to get it right. Be at peace among yourselves. Then you have Hebrews 13:17 on the subject. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. How do I keep watch over your souls? What's the example there? I keep watch over your souls by teaching you Bible doctrine consistently. And we repeat things and we get things new. We have combos and what have you. But we keep grinding away. It's a process. We'll keep slugging that process. And so obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, making sure you learn a lot of doctrine in 11 different categories of systematic theology as those who will give an account. In other words, I assume that this means that somewhere along the line, the Lord is going to pull some kind of checkpoint on pastors. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. Now, I want you to know I'm joyful about this, for this would be unprofitable for you. So you need to be joyful about it. Now, the expanded translation of James 1:19 includes the phrase slow for the purpose of speaking. The two imperatives we have noted so far include the mandate to be swift to hear, or better, ready to hear, which emphasizes control of the soul for concentration on inculcation. Inculcation, hearing what's taught, the focus on what's being taught gives clarity of thought, and then therefore you use it in the way that the Holy Spirit guides. Your inventory of ideas is important on how you understand a given concept. You may not have any knowledge that pertains to a given principle that's given. So you just put that bone on the plate and keep moving. But as you grow in grace, pretty much everything that's taught in a Bible class has some meaning, and therefore there's a slow spiritual growth that is accruing as you go from one Bible class to the next. And so that's the concept here. Secondly, the mandate slow to speak stresses control of one's volition in order to avoid mental attitude sins. The content of things said is not emphasized as much as the act of disrespect to the pastor and other members of the congregation whose focus has been interrupted. So slow to speak means it's extremely rude to speak out during Bible class. Now, if you have a serious issue, you can come to deacons or me after the last amen, but not during Bible class. The content of things said is not emphasized as much as the act of disrespect to the pastor and other members of the congregation whose focus has been interrupted. And so if you think that it's just so bad what's going on up here that you have to make a verbal comment about it, it shows great disrespect. Now, the other people in the congregation are locked in. This person that's speaking is not locked in and violates this standard. So whatever's being taught is not being communicated properly because of this interruption. And if that were not enough, the verse concludes with imperative slow to anger. Slow to anger. This addresses those who are quick to allow their anger to interrupt their concentration on learning principles of the Bible. How does this occur? It occurs when something is said that violates the current inventory that person possesses in his soul. And I have said things in this pulpit that have, from my observation of facial expressions, violated certain standards long time held in the souls of some. Although it's few, it has occurred, and I understand the idea and the problem. But to get angry about it is not the thing to do. But nevertheless, some people do. And I can tell you this. People want to evangelize the heathen from time to time. And a great deal of thought needs to be put into that, how you're going to approach the person and so on. But the last thing on earth that someone who is doing the work of the evangelist wants to do or should never do is that when the heathen makes some comment that's way off the charts, it's a stupid idea, yet they have, as far as you're concerned, insulted the God of the universe, and you're going to straighten that out. They're heathen. They don't know any, they know nothing. They may be forgiven for anything they say because they know nothing. They do not have any Holy Spirit input. They don't have any inkling of divine thought that has been passed down to them from the Word of God. Now, they may quote a passage or two because it's something they think can be used as a hammer, but they don't have any divine knowledge of what it means. So patience has got to be the issue when you're evangelizing somebody. When they say something stupid, you don't tell them, well, you know, dude, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Well, you're not going to evangelize that person that day. Slow to anger. This addresses those who are quick to allow their anger to interrupt their concentration on learning principles of the Bible. Now, our analysis so far has addressed three challenges to the process of learning under the enabling and teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. When in fellowship, the believer receives instruction from the Holy Spirit and he teaches the human spirit. He makes the information clear to the soul of the believer. We've seen that in our diagram. We can go back and look at it. But this is the human spirit here, and the Holy Spirit is involved in teaching the human spirit. This is where communication occurs. That's didasko. That means communicate. This pastor is working with logos, the word. He interprets that, puts it in his own vocabulary, and teaches it. The Holy Spirit picks it up, makes it understandable in the human spirit, pneumatikos, and then it comes over to the soul for consideration. And then when it's over here, with academic understanding, you've got to pull an analysis as to whether you understand what's been taught and how does that relate to your inventory of ideas. And then when you say, I've got it, nail that, I've got it, restart your device to finish installing updates. Remind me later. And then you've got to move it over here to this side. This is where you can comply with epinosis. And so when volition considers the information communicated, he must draw on doctrine already learned from his soul's memory center. That's down in here. That's where neurons come into play. That's long-term memory. First, he must consider several things in order to process new information and reach a suitable conclusion, opinion, or decision. Therefore, several things have to be considered in a process. I've shown it to you with our diagram. At this stage, he must study through sustained, purposeful concentration, paying attention to details and even minutiae. That's doctrine he already knows that sheds light on the new information. I can tell you, I can use myself as the example, that I had been attending church by mandate from my parents all my life. I was in the cradle role at the first church. And as I went to church, I was in Sunday schools. Okay, and then I wound up going to church. And many things were required about that process. Getting light on new information, being able to take in details in the pulpit and have anything meaningful occur in my soul was not happening for me. But I can give an example of this study concept here. When I started listening to my man down in Houston on 7-inch reels, they were oxide tape, I began to understand things that I had never heard before, never had a chance to hear. And listen to this, attention to details and minutiae from doctrine that you already know that sheds light on new information. It was like a sprint for me. I'm sure it was for you. When you finally start listening to a good layout of Bible doctrine consistently over time, you start gaining an inventory that explodes. And then when you hear a new concept, you can go over into that inventory of ideas in the Cardia, and there's plenty of data over there to highlight what you've just learned. And I give you the example that maybe I gave 5 years ago or more. But there was a young man on campus who was a student, but we both were associated in the Campus Crusade outfit. And when I first got in with the colonel, well, he, of course, was one of these kind of kids that he wound up being an evangelist and did well with it. But I remember on one of my tapes, I learned about the angelic conflict. And, of course, the colonel laid it out real smooth. So I had it nailed down. And when I saw Hank, I said, Hank, I got something to tell you. I've learned something that is absolutely fantastic. And I thought I was going to be telling Hank something. And I said, I've just been studying a passage of Scripture, and I've learned all about the angelic conflict. And he just looked at me with like a cow looking at a new gate, like, oh, great, Joe. Like, what a doofus. You know. But nevertheless, he didn't shame me long, but that I caught that expression like, you just learned a real basic principle. Basic. All right. Study will get you there. And so as you study, these things occur. Next, we have the contemplation idea. Contemplates these new ideas as they may be associated with recall of from the memory center or from the memory center. And this does not imply coming to a conclusion or a decision. You just contemplate it. This is evaluation of doctrine already learned with a new piece of information under consideration. Now, this is not new to anyone in this congregation, but it is a review of what's going on in the souls of those who are in the group of people that James is addressing. Now, it's a diaspora, and they're scattered hither and yon. And therefore, he is the first out of the box writing down Holy Spirit-inspired theology. This is going to be necessary for these people. How are they going to get information? They're the first ones. They're Jews. They're Messianic Jews. And they have to get involved in this system in order for them to have impact personally and therefore pass the information around to others. They're going to wind up having a pastor, and they need to know that there is a situation in which a person with the gift of pastor, teacher, or communication is going to be standing in a pulpit somewhere, and they're scattered all over the Roman Empire, and they're going to wind up in these congregations. The first fruits of the body of Christ in the dispensation of the church were Jews. Finally, he must weigh what he knows with what he has just learned in order to reach comprehension. Now, in order to confirm a truth and arrive at a decision, he must balance any conflicting claims or evidence, either in the point just stated or the inventory just consulted. And so oftentimes there has to be a thought process when new information comes in. You may not get it at that time. You can review your notes, and our notes are copious, and they're available on the Internet as well. And you can go back and even re-listen to the Bible class, even in video. I mean, we provide every possible way for a person to continue the advance. What he has just learned can be true, but the inventory consulted may be in error. That is something that can occur to anyone who has been in a denominational church, been in a Catholic church, been in a synagogue, been a heathen their whole life until they came into doctrine, been a Mormon, been a Muslim, any breed of cat you can imagine. They've got to unlearn a huge amount of information while at the same time taking in new data. And there's going to be something in the soul of that individual that's going to be absolute truth. They're going to hear this, and their inventory of ideas is way over there in a cardia, so to speak. When they learned it, they were probably a heathen. But in the cardia, long-term memory at least, that's going to be in conflict. And they've got to learn to be patient and not get angry and upset, because that violates everything I've always known my entire life. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, because you were placed in a situation to learn the lie. Now you've got to understand, not only is this a piece of information that is true, but you've got to use this true information to start hacking away at the lie that you've been learning all your life. You've got double duty. Learn the truth and use it to refute the lie. What he has just learned can be true, but the inventory consulted may be in error. Or what he has just been taught may be in error, while the soul inventory may be true. That's the reverse, but a similar problem. I know the truth, but what I just heard was wrong. Don't get angry. You know, I've been doing this for 32 years. And I am sure and certain that I have said something from this pulpit that was wrong. I didn't mean it, and I can't give you a citation of what maybe was said. But if you get up here and you do, probably about 6,000 hours now, you're going to say something one day is just not right. And you don't even know it. Therefore, someone may come up and say, you said so-and-so. Tell me about that, which is a very kind way to do it. And I can go back and look at the notes. I can listen to the tape, and I can come to the conclusion, well, that could have surely been said better than that. Okay. So no pastor is perfect. But what the pastor has to do is have the courage to go out there and fire away as best he can, and therefore hope that 99.5% of everything he teaches is right down central. And therefore, when that occurs, the person in the congregation doesn't need to get angry. Take the whole vista of what's been taught and use that as the guide as to whether you can be consistently respective of that person's communication gift. And so this is talking about that. Now, both the new principle and resident doctrine must agree before any spiritual growth can occur. That's the point. Your soul inventory has to be functioning on truth, and the communication from the pulpit that's passed along to you by the Holy Spirit, all of that has to mesh up. And when it does, there's a rapid progress in your spiritual growth, and therefore the inventory of ideas is going to increase exponentially. The last phrase of the verse repeats the word brados, which means slow. And what he is commanded to do is to be slow to anger. The word translated anger is the noun orge, which may be translated in a number of ways. Several definitions may be considered. It means covert, desire, wrath, anger, or divine judgment upon the wicked. That's how that word is translated in Scripture in many places. However, the use here is more associated with reactor factors. Let's note then, orge. We're going to have actually three words to look at before we're done. Orge, we will discover, is inner anger. We're going to note thumos here in a moment or two, which is overt anger. This is the explosion. So inner and then outer. And there's going to be one right in the middle. We'll note in a few minutes. Now, orge now has more of a sense of a specific reaction of the human soul. It takes on the sense of anger as the most striking manifestation of powerful inner passion. Okay? And then thumos is referenced as a synonym, but it is not a direct synonym. Orge has more to do with mental attitude anger, where thumos has to do with the explosion verbally or overtly in some way. Now, the translation of thumos includes desire, emotion, passion, indignation, anger, or wrath. And thumos is defined, found together with orge, wrath, anger, which indicates a more enduring state of mind, whereas the more passionate and in the same time more temporary character of anger and wrath is thumos. Thumos is an outburst of orge anger. So we've got two words that are synonyms but have different meanings, and a very important different meaning. I want to take these two words, and let me just go ahead and give you the next point. The best translation of orge in this context is the command to be slow to react. Be slow to react. The mental attitude that is imperative for spiritual growth is objectivity. When emotion motivates the believer to react to what is being taught, the result is mental attitude, anger, or orge. Now, here are three illustrations. Burst of flames, we call this first one. You see, orgizo, that's the verb, impulsive or motivational anger. Okay, you're motivated into anger, or you impulsively enter into anger. It's a mental attitude, see. And so there's that. That's an inward problem. I am ticked. Say it to yourself. But you don't say anything verbally. But then you have this word here. Picrea, chronic bitterness. Okay, notice the glowing embers right in your gut, right in here. So you get angry internally. It's internal anger. You are ticked off. It's not resolved through rebound or any other system of using biblical advice. So it just gnaws. It gets right in here and it grinds. And any time that anything is done to remind you of why you're mad, then it begins to gurgle and spew. Chronic bitterness. Then when you just can't stand it anymore, you fed up to here. Thumos, explosive or operational anger, the billowing flames. And you're calling everybody to task. You're eating everybody out. You're calling people everything you can imagine. You're unloading everything. Nothing is left out. You hold fort. You call everybody in and you just eat them out. Or it can be just one person. Like your wife or your husband or your children or the guy on the front porch trying to sell you something. Okay. Burst of flames is orgizo. That's internal, mental attitude. Picrea, you just let it gurgle and build. Sort of like those old steam engines, you know. Finally, you just had to let loose some steam and the whistle would blow. Then finally, explosion, thumos, explosive or operational anger. From this analysis, we've arrived at this expanded translation. James 1:19, paragraph 5 of the book. know this. That's imperative mood number 10, my beloved brothers. Everyone must keep on. That's the imperative mood number 11. It's got three categories to it. Everyone must keep on being swift for the purpose of hearing. That's concentration on what's being communicated. Slow for the purpose of talking. That means no mental attitude conversations in Bible class. Slow with reference to reacting with mental attitude, anger, or gay. Therefore, you have in imperative mood number 11, three concepts. And it says here, know this. It's what you know. You know everyone must be being swift. Keep on being swift for the purpose of hearing. That's imperative mood 11a. Slow for the purpose of talking, imperative mood 11b. Slow with reference to reacting with mental attitude anger. That's imperative mood 11c. Now, swift for the purpose of hearing refers to academic discipline, to focus on the message. To concentrate on divine revelation requires a power far beyond perception that is provided by human cognitive abilities. You can't do this unless the Holy Spirit's involved. I think that their basics are so imperative at the very beginning of getting into serious Bible study. If you don't know some things early in your experience, then it means you are either a heathen or you were saved in a denominational church and been going to the denominational church and learning nothing for decades. I'm testimonial to that. 20 years. I run into people in this congregation over 32 years. They've come to me and say, I was in the such and such church and never learned a thing. And then I got into the study of the Word of God through Bible analysis. And now I've changed my life. And you get comments like this. Well, the message that's being communicated there is that the denominational churches are more into A, getting people in the door, and B, them leaving money inside before they leave. That's what they're up to. And if people are not coming and you find out that they're bored at Bible class, then they're going to have somebody tune up to sing. And they're going to sing. And if that doesn't do it, we're going to get an orchestra going. And all of these things are going. And I'm telling you, these people are good. I've seen them on television. I've been involved in church events that I've been to from time to time. And these people know how to sing and how to play and toot their flutes. I mean, they know what they're doing. But the people sitting out there, they're enjoying this. You know, this is great stuff. I can't wait till I get back here next time. And that's fine. I mean, if you want to be entertained, I mean, you don't have to go to Savage Center. You don't have to go down to the Dome. You don't have to go to the other place, I can't remember the name of it, the way the people stand up and sing. All these entertainers come in, and they sing. They got a band behind them. They have their little songs that they sing. People buy their CDs, and if you even do that anymore, download whatever they've ever tuned up to do. But these churches, they're in the entertainment business, which is fine. But as I've quoted this other fellow, I'm not in it for the Bible study. I'm in it for the music. Swift for the purpose of hearing refers to academic discipline to focus on the message. To concentrate on divine revelation requires a power far beyond perception provided by human cognitive abilities. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He's the one that communicates divine thought. He's the one that is involved in your spiritual growth. I'm just a communicator. Anybody with a gift of pastor teacher that doesn't mind sitting around in a desk all their life, anybody can do that. Okay. Miss Lamb would certainly certify the fact that I got to tell this story. We're almost done here, so I want to tell a story. I was back down home. I remember the event, but there was some big event I attended on the Troy campus. I went there back in the day for my freshman and sophomore education before I finally went It's almost like I died and went to heaven up to Tuscaloosa. Anyhow, I ran into Miss Lamb at this big auditorium they had down there in the foyer. And she saw me and came up to me and she said, "I understand." She was really proud of this. "I understand you're a pastor now." I said, "Well, I am." And she said, "Where did you go to seminary?" Anxious to hear what my answer would be. I said, "Well, Miss Lamb, I didn't go to seminary." She said, "You didn't?" I said, "No, ma'am, I did not." I found that to be unnecessary. Anyhow, whatever I said to her, you could see that she was very excited that Joe Griffin had actually done something decent in his life. And she was wanting to know more. And the thing that's going to put the seal on it is if I'd been to cemetery. And I said, "I have not been to cemetery." And her whole expression just melted. I knew it. He's same low life he's always been. And she turned around and she walked off. God bless that lady. She ruined my life. Okay, let's finish this up. It requires instead the ability to concentrate on information originating from a supernatural source and made perspicuous to the human soul by a supernatural teacher. So let's get the supernatural teacher and then we'll continue on tomorrow evening. The soulish man, unbeliever with a soul but no human spirit, does not accept things from the Holy Spirit, for to him they are foolishness, and is not able to even acquire academic understanding because that academic understanding has to be spiritually discerned. And if the Holy Spirit's not discerning the academic information, it doesn't get over to the cardia, and you're confused at best and remain stupid at worst. We'll continue at this point tomorrow evening. Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity and privilege of studying these things. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would magnify what we've studied in the souls of those who are here, that it might contribute to their inventory of ideas and their advance in your wonderful plan. And we lift to you our gratitude as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.